Our lesson today is found in Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 through 18. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. The girl was speaking the truth. Why was Paul so annoyed, so agitated? It was because this woman was possessed with a demon and associated with idolatrous worship. Paul could not tolerate any association of the truth with the ways and the purposes and the lies of Satan. One moment, the demon-possessed damsel may be speaking the truth, as she did when talking about Paul, and then the next moment, be telling lies of Satan. If Paul accepted the adulation and the praise of this girl, then the people would not be able to distinguish between the truth of the gospel and the lies of Satan. This is one of Satan's most popular tricks, is to mix a little truth with the lies of Satan, to try to corrupt the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we have any similar situations and associations in our day that ought to grieve us for the sake of the truth, that should annoy us as this demon using this damsel, this young lady, to mix truth with the lies of Satan? The Bible tells us that the spirit of religion and false doctrine are the products of demons. Paul warns about the mixing of the false with the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. "Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Also in 1 John 4:1, we read this exhortation. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." I'm amazed by the number of true believers that are so quick to embrace anyone and everyone who claims to speak the truth of the gospel. As long as they mention Jesus or quote some scripture, many of God's people think, "Oh, it's just wonderful." We Pentecostals seem to be the worst of all. If someone talks about faith or healing or speaks in tongues, many of us think, "Oh, that's just great." Obviously, there are those on TV and radio who are genuine servants of God and are proclaiming and living the measure of truth that they have. But there are many that are mixing a measure of truth with a ton of false doctrine that is a lie directly from Satan for the profit that they can make. Instead of rejoicing in these ministries and embracing them, we should be grieved, we should be annoyed that so many of God's people are being deceived and kept from God's best that can only be obtained by understanding and applying the truth of the whole counsel of God as revealed to the Apostle Paul. So we can learn from Paul's annoyance with this demon that was using and abusing this little girl. Don't accept a little truth with lots of lies when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We can continue in chapter 16 of the book of Acts to see what happens after Paul delivers this possessed little girl. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 19 to 34, we read these words, Acts 16:19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they drew them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that was going to be his fate once his superiors found out that all of those prisoners had escaped, as he assumed. Verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, the same stripes that he or his men had put on Paul and Silas. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Under Roman law, individuals were allowed to practice their own religion, but it was illegal to proselytize Roman citizens. Philippi was a Roman colony. At that time, anti-Semitism was high in Rome and in Rome's colonies. And so Paul and Silas were the victims of several things, of bigotry, because they were Jews. These Jews have caused this trouble in our city. And because of the hatred produced by the greed for money of the masters of this little girl that they abused for her talent that was the result of being possessed with a demon. So Paul and Silas were severely beaten and thrown into prison. If I were in their sandals, the thought might have come to me, did I possibly miss the will of God that I was so sure of earlier, concluding that this was the will of God to come to Macedonia? But now, because we've had such opposition, because we've been beaten and shamed and thrown into prison, am I really in the will of God? That would have been my temptation to think. It is so important for us to know that we are in the will of God before the trial begins. Otherwise, when the difficult times come, you are going to become overwhelmed and discouraged and defeated. This is why it's so important to always seek the will of God. Back in verse 10 of Acts 16, they were assured that God had led them there and that God had a plan. And because of that assurance, because they knew that God had led them there, that's why they could sing at midnight and praise God despite their pain and their miserable surroundings. They knew God had a plan. They knew that God wouldn't lead them there for no reason. Paul tells us that this is what we can expect in the will of God in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can put in there, to those who know that they are walking in the will of God. We can know that all these things, good and apparently bad, are working for us and not against us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 to 18, we read these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These were not empty words that Paul wrote. These were Paul's experience in the will of God. Having been beaten and thrown in prison, he could give thanks, knowing that God was still in control. He could rejoice, even in the midst of tears, in the midst of suffering. Paul lived the very exhortation that he wrote to the Thessalonians, and we can too. Paul's words to the Thessalonians were not just pious advice from someone who didn't know what he was talking about. He had experienced the reality of hard times and proved that God was faithful and worthy of our thanks, our praise, and our service in every circumstance, in every situation. Paul and Silas were ministering to God and the other prisoners as well. The prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas's praises. God honored the faithfulness of his servants and miraculously delivered them with, of all things, an earthquake that only destroyed the barriers that held in the prisoners, but that did not harm or kill anyone. That in itself is a miracle. It was the controlled power of God. What comfort in knowing that the Almighty God is my Heavenly Father, and that all of that power of the Almighty God is channeled to work for my good and my protection. Once Paul is free from the prison, Paul then repays the evil treatment that he had received by the hands of the jailer. He repays that treatment with kindness and offers the jailer the precious truth of the invitation of salvation. This is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Once again, Paul experienced the reality of these words that Peter wrote when he returned the evil doing of the jailer to the kindness of giving the jailer the reason for the hope that Paul and Silas had. The reason they could sing praises after having been beaten and thrown into prison. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. No matter what evil others may try to do to us, we are blessed of God when we are in the will of God. And we should always approach life and others from an attitude of rejoicing in our blessed position in Christ. Too many of God's people have this victim mentality, that the world doesn't treat me right because I'm a Christian. My brothers and sisters in the Lord don't treat me right and don't give me the position that I want and deserve. I'm just a victim. I'm suffering for the Lord. But no, our attitude should always be one of rejoicing. I, in the will of God, am in a blessed position, a privileged position, as an ambassador of Christ, to be associated with Christ now, even if that means to be associated with Him in His rejection by the world and by suffering. It is a position of privilege and blessing, because one day I will also be associated with Him in glory. Paul and Silas were not the ones who needed deliverance that day. The jailer was the real prisoner. He was a prisoner to his own sin and hopelessness. He's the one who needed deliverance. He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" It doesn't get any more straightforward than that. It is a good thing when people come to the end of the rope and realize they need a Savior. And this is why a few rich, noble, wise men come to Christ, because in this life they often never really reach that end of their hope. They put their hope in their riches, in their power, in their nobility, in their education. But when death comes, all of that fails them as well. But when you come to this place that you know, I have no other hope than the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, Paul simply responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." This is the simple message of salvation. Faith alone. Christ did everything else necessary to secure our salvation. The jailer didn't need to try to make amends or do something that was going to prove himself worthy of salvation. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul went on to say, "and your household as well." Some people misunderstand that to be a promise that your family will be saved if you get saved. The scripture does not teach that the faith of one individual can be sufficient to save another member of their family, or anyone else for that matter. Each individual must believe for themselves in Jesus Christ. But the promise that is made by Paul here is that the same provision and the same offer of salvation that was given to the jailer is also given to every member of his household. They have the same opportunity to be saved, but it's the same process. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to present the saving message of God's grace to our friends and to our family. I believe it's important for us to pray for our unsaved loved ones and for the lost in general. I believe God honors our prayers by giving our loved ones opportunities to accept Christ as their Savior. However, when it's all said and done, my faith and my prayers can't save anyone any more than Paul's prayers could save his fellow countrymen, the Jews. Nonetheless, let's not cease to bombard the throne of heaven with petitions that our loved ones be continually faced with their need of a Savior, and that they would see Jesus as the one and only Savior of mankind. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 16, it says that then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. After the jailer and his family accepted Jesus as their Savior and they were baptized, Paul immediately begins to establish this new convert with the teaching of God's Word. This was always Paul's pattern. Present the invitation of salvation. When salvation was accepted through faith in Jesus Christ, then begin to pour in the sound doctrine of the Word of God to establish them and to bring them to spiritual maturity. Salvation is so simple to receive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that salvation is vast and it is complete. And by a continual study of God's Word, we begin to have a greater understanding and appreciation for all that Christ did for us on the cross. The reality of the jailer's salvation is immediately manifested as the jailer was transformed from a torturer to a healer. He began to administer first aid to Paul and Silas and to ease the pain of the stripes that he himself had ordered to be made. What a change. One moment a torturer and the next moment a healer. He's changed from one that was ready to commit suicide to one who began to rejoice. The gospel is the only power that can truly change lives. May we always be ready to give an answer to those who ask us the reason of the hope that is within us. May we spread the gospel to all that the Lord leads us to, that they might know the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.